morning again. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 John 4. We're reading 7 through 12 this morning. Am I loud enough?
A little louder.
Okay. We are working our way through 1 John. We've been going through it for almost a year now. And then, Lord willing, the next few months will be finished. But I've learned a lot, and I trust we'll be challenged today by this text. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. I've entitled this message, Love Made Manifest. And the subject of love is something that is preached about very often. So much so that I think we kind of pass it off as being not really a big deal. And I'm hoping today we'll look at the importance of it in a deeper way, the love that God has for us and how we are to love one another. Well, first off, he says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone that does not love does not know God, because God is love. So first and foremost, this text is telling us that love for the brethren, love for our Christian brothers and sisters, is evidence of our salvation. If we love one another, he says, that means we know God. And if we do not love one another, it means we do not know God. That is a very serious thing. It is very simple, though. And if you are not loving the brethren, it shows, brethren, you are not a Christian, plain and simple. In 1 John 3:14, the previous chapter, he says, We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. And Jesus said in John 13:34, he says, A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So what kind of love are we to have for our brothers and sisters in Christ? We throw this word around like it's really no big deal, like we love one another. But first and foremost, it is to be a genuine love. Genuine love. Romans 12, 9 and 10, Paul writes, Let love be genuine. He goes on to say, Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do you have genuine love? Do you have brotherly affection towards other Christians? Do you think of them and do you love them as if they were your own family? Because if you don't, then you have a problem. You need to repent and to ask God to give you that love for your brethren. If you look at 1 Corinthians 13, this is perhaps the most famous passage on love. It's read at almost every single wedding. We purposely, my wife and I did not want it at our wedding just because everyone does it, so we wanted it to be a little different. Nothing wrong with that. But it's often looked at as being this kind of sappy, romantic love, and it's much deeper than that, what Paul's talking about here. I want to read this section 1 through 7. He says, If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends, says in the next verse. So what he's saying here is you can speak in tongues of men and angels, but if you do it without love, you have nothing. If you prophesy even the truth, but you do it without love, you have nothing. If you sacrifice your life without love, you're nothing. When you are impatient towards people, unkind towards people, envious of others, as we heard last week, boastful, arrogant, rude towards someone, you are not loving them. Whether they be your brother or your enemy, it doesn't matter. You are to love everyone. When you insist on your own way, when you are irritable or resentful towards a brother or sister, you are not loving them. When you rejoice in wrongdoing, when you do not bear, believe, and hope all things, you are not loving them. One translation says, love keeps no record of wrong. And when you do that, you are not loving them. Do you keep records of people's wrongs that they've done to you? Bad-mouthing, gossiping about a brother or sister when they leave the room, when they're not around, is not love. Do not profess to be a lover of God if you cannot love your brothers and sisters in Christ. 1 John 4:20, a few verses down, he says, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. If you cannot love someone who's right in front of your face, you have someone standing right there, a brother in Christ, if you cannot love them, you cannot love God whom you have not seen. A few months ago, we looked at 1 John 3:16, and he tells us that love, true love, genuine love, is love that is in deed and in truth. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. In other words, if we have true love for the brethren, as we profess to have so often, we will have some kind of evidence for it. There will be something to show for it. It is not just talk. It is a love that acts, that may be inconvenient at times, that may cause us to get out of our comfort zone, to sacrifice something, to sacrifice money, our time, emotions. It may be draining. It is a love that doesn't just say, I'll pray for you and leave it at that. It is a love that says, let me help you. What can I do to help you? And I know sometimes all we really can do in certain situations is pray for these people, for certain people, but Many times, true love will cause us to sacrifice something of our own for them. In James, he tells us in chapter 2, verse 15, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? I think we're all guilty of doing that sometimes when our brothers come to us, our sisters come to us, or that maybe they don't even ask us, but we know there's a real need somewhere in their life. And all we do is say, God bless you, I'll pray for you, and we move on. This shouldn't be, friends. You see, throughout the Scripture, throughout all of Scripture, there is this overall theme and this teaching that Christians are to have a deep, deep love for one another. Deeper and much different than the rest of the world has for each other. Much of the world has a very shallow, superficial love that only benefits the individual. But if you look at the book of Acts in the early church, these believers, these early Christians, they sold everything they had, and they had all things in common. Like, they sold things they didn't really need, and they took the proceeds to help one another. They lived, in a sense, communally. But we live in a much different age than back then. Even in our Christian society, things are different, unfortunately. We live in an age of individualism. We live in a very individualistic society. Everything we can do ourselves. We don't need help from anyone. But you know, that is not what the gospel teaches. This is not Christianity. We are to be here for one another, to help one another in all things, as the early church did and as Jesus commanded us to do. You know what the Amish do? I'm not advocating Amishness, if that's a word, but they have many problems of their own. But when the Amish have something happen tragic, when they have a barn, let's say, burns down, you know what happens? Amish people from all over come and help them build that barn back up again. If an Amish barn burns down in Pennsylvania, you'll have Amish people traveling from Ohio down there, from New York State down there, to help them get that barn finished, and they get it banged out rather quickly. And you know, they don't pay Social Security tax because they don't believe in the government taking care of you. They have each other. This is the way it should be with the church. We shouldn't have to worry about our retirement and this and that. That's not a bad thing. But our brothers and sisters are supposed to be there for each other to help us out if there is any need. If somebody's homeless, we should have all of us coming together and offering what rooms we have in our house for them. And we're very blessed here in this fellowship. And I know many of you have been a blessing to me with your gratitude, your love, and your helpfulness. And I don't want to name names because then I'll forget someone and then they'll be offended. But this church runs very much on people chipping in and helping out. And we're very grateful for that. But I do think as a whole, the church in America is way off on the way we are to love one another, the way we are to really take care of one another. And that is one of the reasons, one of the many reasons why we need revival in this country, to have a greater love for one another. Verse 9, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Love made manifest. Love brought to us, shown to us, is that God sent His only Son into the world. So we want to look at, first we looked at how we are to love one another. Now let us look at how God has loved us. And He did that by sending His only Son into the world. Think about the seriousness of that statement. God sending His only begotten Son into this world. During Christmas time, we supposedly think about it, but the world has changed that into a materialistic, almost pagan type holiday. But it should be a time of reflecting on the fact that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. A God who is infinitely pure and holy, a man infinitely wicked and unholy and naturally a hater of God, and God gave up His one and only Son, whom He loved, and sent Him to this rotten, sin-filled, stinking planet, and He lived a perfect, sinless life, untouched by the sin of the world, and He suffered injustice and hatred, and He was murdered at the hands of wicked men. He was put on that cross because of our sin. As a song we sing sometimes says, "He was scorned by the ones He came to save." Why? So that we might live through Him. That is love. That is a love we can't even comprehend. Let me just talking about it. You can't even fathom the depth of it, and I don't think we ever will. But I do think we don't think about this as seriously as we ought to. We say John 3:16 all the time, like it's no big deal. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, blah, blah, blah. He gave His Son for you. And we say it like it's not a big deal, but folks, He died. He really died for you and for me. And the reason I think why so many people say it as if it's not a big deal is because there's no reality of the death of Christ in their life. There's no reality of the fact that God sent His only Son to be your substitutionary atonement on the cross for you. And I know there's several of you are animal lovers. There's nothing wrong with that. But you ever think about this? People talk about their dead pet with more reverence and somberness than they do about the Lamb of God who was slain. This shouldn't be. There's nothing wrong with feeling sad about the loss of a pet. I understand they become like family. There's nothing wrong with that. But if you can shed a tear over your dead hamster, how can you not shed a tear over the fact that the Lamb of God came to this earth and was sacrificed for you? If you can't shed a tear over that, but can shed a tear over your dead cat rotting in your backyard, you have a serious problem. Perhaps you have not thought about the cost of your salvation. Your cat or dog buried in the backyard, his bones are still there. There's no atoning value in that animal. But the tomb where the Lamb of God was put is empty, and He rose victorious over the grave. And Isaiah tells us, it pleased the Lord to crush Him. Let us not take this lightly, that God was pleased to crush His own Son so that we may live. Verse 10, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation just means that atoning sacrifice. It's kind of a big churchy word, but that propitiation is the atoning sacrifice. He died in your place. Now notice what the text doesn't say. It doesn't say, now this is love, that we loved God. No, that would contradict all of Scripture. This is not what it says. You know, I'm really tired of hearing people boast in the fact that they love God as if they possess some kind of inherent goodness in themselves that allows them to love God. And they say it in this kind of sappy, romantic way that is as if Jesus is their boyfriend or something. And it's a little creepy and almost blasphemous. But remember, well, look at 1 John 4:19. We love because He loved us first. As we sang before, oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me. And that is a very humbling thing, friends. And if you really think about it, it's actually kind of embarrassing. In a good way. That if you really do love God, and I'm sure there are many of you here who are truly lovers of God, remember, it is only because God first loved you and sent His Son into the world to die for your sin, to become that propitiation for your sin. I do believe in the depravity of man. Now, some would call me an Arminian, call me what you will, but I do believe that no one would ever in a million years come to Christ without God first getting a hold of them. Because in John 6:44, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I'll say that again. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. In John 15:16, He said to His disciples, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Now, I do believe you can resist that calling. You can resist that drawing and that choosing. That is a different topic. But remember that you would never, ever even think of coming to Christ unless the Father had drawn you and had you not been convicted by the Holy Spirit of your sin, there would be no hope for you whatsoever. And if anyone wakes up one day and says, gee, I'm going to follow Jesus, and they really do, remember, it is only because they were drawn by the Father. I think we often forget that, and we talk about it as if, yeah, I chose this, I decided to follow Jesus. You only decided to follow Jesus because he first drew you out of your miry sin. And until you understand the depravity of man, the evilness of man's heart, you will never really understand the great depth of God's love and mercy. You see, there is so much preaching and teaching today on the grace and mercy and love of God, but you never hear the other side of it, the depravity and the wickedness of man and what we really deserve. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1-5. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Notice what he says in the beginning. He says, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. You once walked according to the course of the world. You were following the devil. And you were a child of wrath. But then he says, then God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he had for us, and he made us alive together with Christ. He didn't just skip that first part. He made sure that we know that we were once dead in our trespasses and sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 8, tells of this again, the great love of Christ. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were ungodly, while we were sinners, while we were haters of God, he died for us, that we might live through him. It's pretty easy to love those who love you back, isn't it? And if you are willing to die for someone, it's probably somebody very close to you, a friend, family member, a spouse, a child. Notice that Jesus didn't die for those who loved him. He died for sinners who hated him. You may be willing to take a bullet for someone you love, but would you be willing to take a bullet for Osama bin Laden? You say, oh no, that's different. He got what he deserved. He was an enemy, blah, blah, blah. But if you think about it, Christ dying for you and for me is like an innocent person taking a bullet for bin Laden so that he may live. Because you deserved what Christ got. God's wrath was poured out on him, so that it would not be poured out on you for your crimes against him. Because the Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all broken God's laws. We all deserve the penalty of that which is separation and punishment from God for an eternity. And when you understand what you really deserve, that you don't deserve any mercy, you don't deserve the love of God, what else can you do but sit back in awe, amazed at this? All you can really do is think, why? Why in the world would he do that for me, for such a worm as myself? I mentioned this, I think, Good Friday. I'll give you a few examples. Again, some of the old hymns were written in almost the form of a question with regards to God's love. They couldn't even fathom it. You have to put it in question form. Isaac Watts, for example. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I had done he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Robert Harkness wrote the hymn, Why Should He Love Me So? He writes, Love sent my Savior to die in my stead. Why should he love me so? Meekly to Calvary's cross he was led. Why should he love me so? Oh, how he agonized there in my place. Why should he love me so? Nothing withholding my sin to efface. Why should he love me so? Why should he love me so? You can't even fathom it. And Charles Wesley, in that great hymn, said, And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Now, with that, if you can somewhat grasp the great love and mercy of God, and if you can somewhat grasp your depravity and what you really deserve, let us look at how we are to respond to this great love of God. Back to our main text, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We should love one another. Why? Well, first and foremost, it is a command. Again, Jesus said in John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So remember this, and it's probably a very unpleasant thought to remember, but remember that when you fail to love someone, you are actually disobeying the one who gave his life for you. When you fail to love someone, you are not loving the one who loved you first. You are being disobedient. I know we don't like to use that term, but that's what it is. And when you love someone half-heartedly by simply saying to them, oh, I'll pray for you, be on your way, when you had everything, you had so much opportunity to help this person, you didn't do it, you love them half-heartedly, that is partial obedience, friends, and partial obedience is total disobedience. There's a sermon in the foyer I put on a CD by Stephen Olford, and he touches on this. I highly encourage you to look at it. But if you love someone partially, you are being partially obedient to Christ, and partial obedience is total disobedience. And logically, because God loved us undeservingly and unconditionally, we must do the same to others. So first, it is a command. Whether it's logic or not, it doesn't matter. But it is also logical in the sense that because God has loved us, how can we not freely give it out to everyone else? If God had mercy on us, how can we not have mercy on others? Now back in Ephesians again, chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, Paul writes, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Be imitators of God. That is really what it means to be a Christian, to follow Christ, to try to imitate his example in holiness and love and obedience to him. Show mercy and love to those who don't deserve it, because really none of us deserve it. If we have received the love of God, we must give it out to others. Even though they don't deserve it, they might rub you the wrong way, you might not like them, but we are to love them. And if you are struggling with loving other brethren, ask God to help you to do that. Remember the thief on the cross hanging next to Jesus. Two of the Gospels, I believe, tell us that both of those thieves on the cross mocked Jesus, both of them. One of them repented of his sin and trusted Christ, and he said, and Christ forgave the very one who mocked him and said, today you will be with me in paradise. And friends, before we knew Christ, we were all mockers of God, all hated his law, all broken them, mocked him, used his name in vain. and he forgave us, and now has granted us eternal life. And then in verse 12, he says, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." In other words, no one here on earth throughout history has ever seen God the Father to his face. Now, there are scriptures where people have, the Bible says in the Old Testament, that have seen God, Moses, Isaiah. And when Isaiah saw God, he couldn't do anything but fall on his face and say, "Woe is me, I am unclean, I am undone." But no one has actually seen God the Father face to face. In 1 Timothy 6:16, Paul writes, "King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion." So there is no one who has seen God face to face. Let's get that straight. But I think what John is saying here is, if we love one another as we are commanded, others will see God through us, in a sense, as God abides in us and as his love is perfected through us, as we grow in holiness and love for one another. Others will see Christ in us. As Jesus said, "All men will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another." They will see God through us. Not that we are little gods or anything like that, as we heard this morning, as some say, nothing of the sort, but people will see God's love through us if we are loving one another. Loving one another as brothers and sisters in Christ as an act of obedience to God is a vital part of our progress in sanctification as we grow in holiness and the knowledge of God. And as we continue to have genuine love for one another, God's love will be perfected in us. When we stop thinking about ourselves and live to love God first, and because we love God, we will love the brethren, and then we will bring glory to his name. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Remember what Christ did for you. It is not a once-a-year thing on Good Friday and Easter where you remember what Christ did for you. It is a daily thing. Remember it somberly and seriously. Never forget what it cost him. If you're saved, remember what you have been saved from: sin and its consequences, which is the wrath of God upon you. You are saved from that. Remember that he was the one who was sacrificed in your place. He was crushed by God so that you might live through him. And since Christ did this for us, the least we can do is give him our lives in total obedience and surrender by loving one another as he has loved us. And I hope that people will walk into this church and see the great love we have for one another, how we sacrifice of our time for one another and our money for one another and our labor and our emotions, that they will see Christ in us, that all men will know that we are his disciples. Let's pray. Lord, we will spend an eternity of eternities trying to fathom the depth of your great love and your great mercy toward us, vile, wretched sinners. Lord, who you sent your only begotten Son, that spotless Lamb of God, to die in our place, to take on your wrath in our place. Someone had to satisfy the wrath of God, Lord, and it was your Son. Lord, how can we thank you enough? God, the least we can do is obey you in everything in our lives, to forsake everything displeasing to you, Lord, and to love one another, that others may see that you are a God of love, that others may see God through us. Lord, we can't thank you enough. Lord, words cannot express the gratitude we have for your love and mercy. Lord, may we give it back to you, Lord, in obedience and surrender. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.